Acts and chapter 8. The preceding message on the book of Acts chapter 8 has been recorded many, many years, and I should say at least a couple or more decades ago. And now I would like to take a moment and look at the chapter 8 with some additional observation. In the verse number 8, I read that there was a great joy in that Samaritan city, and I wonder if that joy was mainly because so many of their people were healed. But I see that in the verse number 12, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. They believed Philip preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. So I would say that they believed. There was some faith. And there was a great joy. And then, in the verse number 16, the Holy Spirit was not received by any one of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If they really were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then how come they have not received the Holy Spirit? The people in Caesarea did receive the Holy Spirit even before they were baptized with the water. And there was the case of the eunuch a little bit later, and he went his way rejoicing because he believed the gospel and he has found his Savior and he has received his salvation. That's an obvious manifestation of the presence and leadership, rulership of the Holy Spirit in the life of this man. And now I think about my own personal experience and my struggles in the process of my conversion, and the struggles and experiences of the other people whom I was acquainted with. And I remember also the story of the sower of seed in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, the Lord is presenting the story of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So to you that ask what the meaning is given to know the meaning." And then, verse 11, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now these apparently did not believe right from the start. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Back to the verse number 13, they on the rock are those which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Why would the Holy Spirit be, in a way, prevented from filling the hearts of the Samaritans? Could be. I'm not dogmatic about this, but I think that this is a problem with quite a few believers, and that was a problem with me and the others that talked to me about their problems in the process of our conversions. That I would accept the Word of God. I would appreciate God's mercy and grace and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is wonderful except one thing. I have not surrendered to the Lord and to His loving care. I am the master of my life. In other words, I am not ready to deny myself, pick up the cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No. I want God's blessings, but not His patience and His endurance. And as long as I have some reservations in my heart, as long as I'm not ready to accept His calling and His guidance through this life on earth, I refuse, I reject that life everlasting. What is the predisposition or attitude of my heart that this calling and this salvation is not worth suffering? Maybe a little, but not very much. I'm not lusting after the pleasures of this life. I don't expect to be rich, wealthy, and so on. That's not my problem. My problem is, I don't want to be always poor. I don't want to be always despised and rejected. I don't want to be always suffering and suffering and suffering. And that's exactly what Satan is using to scare away those believers or converts that are not willing to get converted, that are not willing to believe wholeheartedly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to suffer that much. How much? Oh, I don't know. Well, how much I'm willing to suffer? Well, I don't know. I just don't want to suffer all of my life. But how much do you want to suffer? A day, a year, a month, a year, few weeks? How much do I want to suffer? I don't have that idea. Nothing is clear to me. All I know, I have not surrendered to the Lord. I have not appreciated His salvation so much that I would forsake everything else and receive that salvation. When I give up everything else, when the ruler of this world has nothing in me, my heart is open for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and He is willing and ready to become my Lord and my Master and my Savior. And I think that could have been the problem with the Samaritans. They believed Philip, and Philip seemed to be a trustworthy man, and his preaching is very convincing. He has a lot of energy. You can see that that's the Spirit of God in him, speaking through him. So Samaritans believed Philip preaching the gospel. And when Philip is gone, well, they will believe Simon the magician or some other magician or whatever come, that's what they accept and receive. Right now they are rejoicing, wonderful, wonderful, so many of their people healed. But in case of suffering, in case of necessity to bear the burden of the cross, they might not have been ready for that. in the verse number 14, Acts chapter 8, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. That's the church of Christ. When they hear about some need, they rush over there to be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not saying anymore, "Ah, those unclean Samaritans." They are not hesitating because along the way some ambush of the temple guards or some zealous supporters of the priests, Sadducees, might attack them or something could have happened. No. None of that. They are rushing to the place where the Lord called them to do His will. And these two, Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for the Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Additional earnest, fervent prayers of the two faithful disciples, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, helped the Samaritans to realize how serious question is their salvation, how serious is their need to receive the Holy Spirit and to cast out every other spirit and every part, situation, condition in their heart, in their inner man, that would retain something of the old ways, and now they are ready to receive the Holy Spirit. I think it's an amazing thing. It's something that is wondrous to me, that the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, would not invade the heart and mind of anyone, but would patiently wait until a soul is open-hearted, open-minded to receive the Holy Spirit. I think it would be quite reasonable for us to expect that I would cry to God for the Holy Spirit and He would just wait. No, not yet, not yet. Cry a little bit more. You spend so much time serving the evil spirit. Well, now you have to cry at least for a while before you receive the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit waiting for me to use all the help of the Lord available to me to cast out everything that is in the way, that is between me and the Lord, so that His path be straight and His way leveled. There will be no high peaks of pride. Then there will not be any deep valleys and canyons of resentment, but total surrender. Lord, I am thine and thou art mine. And the Holy Spirit fill that heart, not with a short time joy, but with the comfort and peace and joy that is renewed daily and that will last on and on, because God is gracious and merciful to His redeemed ones. I'd like to return back to the verse number 12 in this chapter 8 in the book of Acts again. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they, the Samaritans, were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, the former magician, believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And now the apostles came, Peter and John, and they are praying for the Samaritans and laying on their hands on the heads of these newly baptized believers. And something wonderful, something marvelous happens. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and their joy becomes a triumph, rejoicing, and perhaps some other signs were manifested, demonstrating the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their new life in Christ. And the former magician, who was somehow exalted above the rest of the people in this area, is looking at that, and he feels like an apprentice of this new teaching. Obviously, this gospel of Jesus Christ is much better than the magic tricks that he used before. And he would certainly like to master that new teaching and again become a prominent person above the rest of the people, someone who will have advantage over, above, and from the rest of the people. He would take advantage of the other people if he could but somehow be elevated above them. So he's watching what's going on. They're laying their hands, Peter and John. And the Samaritans are receiving the Holy Ghost. So he came to the apostles and he's offering them money. I don't know how much money, but I would assume pretty good amount, because Simon most probably wanted to be sure that he's not underestimating such important advantage. He said to the apostles, "Give me also, or sell me also, this power. The power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now, when he said whomsoever, did he mean those that repented, believed the gospel, repented of their sins, and turned to the Lord, were baptized, and now they need the Holy Spirit, and I will lay my hands on them, and they all receive the Holy Spirit? Or did he mean that really indiscriminately, repented or not, believing or not, as long as I have that power, that authority, that license to lay my hands on somebody and they receive the Holy Spirit, that's all that matters? I'm not sure. But suppose that Simon believed the gospel. Suppose that Simon had confidence that all this is honest and right, and he also thought that it would be only natural. The people that have such a power, such a gift from God, they should benefit from it, and I'll offer them some money, and why not? I'm not asking to rob them, I'm not asking to take something away that is theirs. I'm only asking to make a fair exchange, a transaction, business transaction. I give them money, they give me the power to distribute the Holy Spirit as I will. Well, apparently Peter didn't think so. And I'm afraid Peter was right and Simon was wrong. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye for me. Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." I am very confident that in all of the preaching of Philip, there was nothing that would encourage this kind of an approach, that the gift of God can be purchased with money. And yet, Simon got that idea that was based on his old way of living, his old way of thinking, reasoning. And now, seeing what is going on, he would desire this new revelation, this new gift. But he is desiring that in the old way. No wonder the Holy Spirit did not descend on any one of them if the others had similar attitude and belief. But the difference between Simon and the rest of the people that believed and received the gift of the Holy Ghost is in that when the apostles Peter and John prayed for them and preached to them and reached out to them with a stronger and deeper conviction and more serious regard and respect of the Word of God and greater admiration and more of a sound worship of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the other people received the Holy Spirit. Simon received the desire to misuse, abuse, actually betray the Holy Spirit. Oh, Simon apparently did not feel that might be so bad. He wanted to do it in a peaceful manner, friendly manner. Hey, this is a business. But when Peter told him exactly the way it was, that's an awful way of thinking. That it's an insult to the Lord to even imagine or think for a moment that the salvation of God, the gift of God, can be obtained in any other way but on the merit of the only begotten Son of God. It's a blasphemy in the heart of a man trying to purchase the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Peter said, repent of this thy wickedness, thinking in a wrong way, trying to buy the gift of God by money is wickedness. And then Simon answered, pray ye also to the Lord for me. Here Simon is acknowledging that he is not even worthy to pray for himself. Oh yes, he will pray, I believe, I'm confident he will. But here are the witnesses and the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them pray for him. That desire of Simon to ask the apostles to pray for him indicates a turning around, a soul that is repenting, turning from evil to the light of God's truth, to his mercy and grace offered to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I'd like to hope that after this admonition, rather sharp, strong admonition of the Apostle Peter, Simon did truly repent and humbled himself before the mighty hand of God, that he might experience the gentle and loving touch of God's hand instead of judgment and condemnation. And I would like to think that Simon truly became sincere and faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps a minister also, since all the disciples of the Lord are ministers in one ministry or another, in one way and manner or another, but we are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our King of kings and Lord of lords. In the verse number 25, we can see that this was a wonderful beginning of Samaritan conversion to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this moment and this time on, it had been accelerated. They, which is the apostles, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. And along the way, as they returned, they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. In the preceding recording, I shared a little bit more about the conversion of the eunuch in the desert and his baptism and the perspective of his spiritual future in his own country. I don't remember every word of that recording, but just in case I didn't mention anything of this strong impression of mine, I would like to say that I am amazed. I am admiring the ministry of Philip and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through his ministers, that Philip would so obediently follow the calling of the Lord and his guidance, and so wonderfully approach this eunuch, even though this eunuch probably will never again see Philip, and Philip will never again meet eunuch, and eunuch is not going to be a member of Philip's local church. Philip is building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not building Baptist church, Nazarene church, Adventist church, or Pentecostal church. He is building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever there is an opportunity, he will share the marvelous gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Regardless whether or not that is going to somehow enrich and sweeten his fellowship life on this earth. That's a minister of Christ Jesus. In the verse number 39 we read, when they were come up out of the water after the baptism, the Spirit of the Lord took away Philip, that the eunuch saw Philip no more. And Philip was found in Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The next time we meet Philip, we find him still in Caesarea in Acts chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. It's the Apostle Paul and a group of the disciples with him, probably including the evangelist and the writer of the Gospel, Luke, verse 7 and 8 in Acts 21. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came a prophet from Judea named Agabus. So what we see here, that Philip in Caesarea had a ministry. I imagine that Philip was a circulating preacher, that he was going through all these areas, all these regions between Samaria, including Samaria and Caesarea and the provinces around. But Caesarea became his center or his station. He lived in Caesarea. At this time, we find out that he already had four daughters, virgins, not children, but adults, and they did prophesy. So, if not any other help, Philip surely had some very good assistance in his own family. When this prophet Agabus was led by the Holy Spirit to prophesy to the Christians about the upcoming need of the believers, the Christian believers in Judea, this prophet, led by the Spirit, came to the house of Philip the evangelist. So I would think that Philip's address and location was very well known to the believers, and I would assume to the unbelievers as well. At this time, this prophet Agabus was announcing Paul's suffering in Jerusalem, in Judea. And we read here, when the disciples heard that, they reacted very dramatically, very emotionally, in verse number 12, chapter 21 of Acts. And when we heard these things from this prophet, both we and they of that place, Caesarea, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem, Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a wonderful example and exhortation that we receive from Paul. But my point at this place was that in the verse number 12, we have two groups of disciples. We, that means the disciples that were traveling with the Apostle Paul, and they of that place, the believers in Caesarea. I would assume that Philip the Evangelist had at least a small church, a group of believers that constituted the Church of Christ, local church, local chapter of the gospel sharing and preaching right there in Caesarea in Philip's house. Since we are probably not going to have much of an opportunity to meet and face Philip the Evangelist again, I would like to say that Philip is a very wonderful example of discipleship and faithfulness, obedience to the Lord. When the Lord reminded Philip of the words that the Lord spake to them, when they persecute you in one city, you flee to another. Philip went to the city of Samaria, he preached the gospel there. There was a lot of response, many conversions, and then the apostles came to assist in the conversion of these new believers. And from the midst of such a wonderful experience, the Lord is calling Philip into the desert, and Philip is not objecting. He followed the guidance of the Spirit of Christ. And there was that marvelous conversion of the eunuch from Ethiopia. And after that, instead of rejoicing at least part of the way with that eunuch or going to Ethiopia to help this eunuch establish an outreach there, Philip is called by the Spirit of the Lord to go in the direction of Caesarea and to preach the gospel in the communities along that way. And Philip goes on and on. And now in Caesarea, he has his family life and a family ministry. So many changes in the life of this disciple, but he is following the guidance of the Lord. And his home became a place of respite, a place of hospitality, a place of encouragement and comfort to the disciples. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful way of living, serving the Lord all the time, in every situation, and just look forward to His glorious, triumphant coming.